Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymeer Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymeer.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at the Graymeer Church of Christ.
The beginning of this year, we decided we were going to focus on all the areas of our Christian life that we can increase. And so in January, we talked about increasing our faith. Last month, we talked about increasing our knowledge of God's Word. And this month, we focused on increasing our giving. And I appreciate so much Jonathan sharing with us before each contribution this month, just one of the many ways in which giving to the Lord impacts real lives. We want to be reminded that we're not just giving to meet a budget, and we're not just trying to check off a box of the number we can reach, but we're wanting to reach souls. And there are many ways in which we can do that as we give to God. Each month we've also had a verse that's helped sort of focus us. This month our verse is a longer one. It's from 2 Corinthians 9 in verse 10, but it reminds us of how we can increase the fruits of our righteousness. So if you would, let's say this together. Now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. I hope that's something that we are praying and we're thinking about every day of our lives. Not just about how can I give more of my money, but how can I give more of myself. And so as we begin thinking about the passage that Austin read for us, we've been working through some of the passages in 1st and 2nd Corinthians that focus on how we give. I want to ask a very simple question. When you're walking down the road and you see a penny that's laying on the ground, what do you do about it? Do you pick it up? If you see a penny just laying there, does it matter if it's heads or tails? Do you decide, well, that's not really worth my time? What decision do you make? How do you deal with that? Because a couple of years ago, reporters found a story of a man named Otha Anders who made the decision when he saw a penny on the ground, he was going to pick it up and use that as a chance to be reminded of what God has given him. In fact, he told the reporter that every time he found a penny, he decided he would take that as a reminder to pray to God, a prayer of thanksgiving. He said there were some days when he would forget to pray, he wouldn't spend time in prayer, and then he'd see a penny and he'd say, there's my reminder to pray to God. He did that for 45 years. Now that probably wouldn't seem very newsworthy. People in the community knew that he did that. In fact, some school children would collect pennies to take to his collection, his penny collection he'd developed. He always liked to break dollar bills and $5 and $10 bills so he could get some pennies back in return. He found another man who collected nickels, and they would trade each other out nickels for pennies. He tried to collect as many pennies as possible, and after 45 years, he decided he wanted to go to the bank. And so he went to the bank in Ruston, Louisiana, with about 500,000 pennies. He wheeled in on dollies 15 5-gallon plastic water jugs. And luckily he knew the people well who worked at the bank because they spent time with him. You can imagine if you work at a bank and someone wheeled in 500,000 pennies, what that kind of deposit would be. But he had a dental surgery coming up and he finally wanted to cash in some of the pennies he had. And so it took them a process of 5 hours feeding these pennies into a coin machine, and they had to change the coin bag every 20 minutes. And so they're feeding these into the machine, and finally he deposited over $5,000 in his account. Now, obviously that made the news because that's kind of unusual. And I'm not sharing that this morning because I'm wanting to give you any financial advice or suggesting you should show up Monday morning with 500,000 pennies to your bank and say, I want to make a deposit. I just think it's interesting that someone for decades would decide, make a choice that determined a lot of other choices that he made. He decided that he would look at pennies as a blessing from God. He would look at even the small amount as a reminder to pray to God. And once he made that decision, then that made a lot of other decisions for him. Once he made that choice, 10 years later, 20 years later, that choice still determined how he reacted when he found a penny. I think that's impressive. I have a hard time keeping up with the New Year's resolution that I make at the beginning of the year, and it's just the middle of March. And here is someone who for decades allowed one choice to determine a lot of other decisions. But if we think about it, all of us are familiar with that process of making one choice, and that one choice makes a lot of other choices for us. Many of you this morning have at some point in your life served in the military. You know what it's like to make one decision, and that decision determines a lot of other things. It determines where you live and what you will do and what your schedule will be like, what your daily routine will be. One choice determines a lot of others. Some of you made a choice to follow a career, an occupation. And once you've made that choice, that determined a lot of other things. You knew what was needed. What degrees did you need for this? What training did you need for this? What experience? And that one decision makes a lot of others for you. When we think about marriage, when we decide that we're going to be united in marriage, when we're living by God's plan, we don't wake up in the morning and ask ourselves, well, I wonder if I'm going to love my spouse today. I wonder if I'm going to honor my spouse today. No, if I've made that decision every day, those choices are already made for me. And as we think about what it's like for one choice to control every other, I think we're in a good place to examine what Paul is saying in Scripture, as by inspiration, he's telling the church at Corinth about what's happening with the Christians in Macedonia. As we talked about last week, we have this collection that Paul is in charge of and that he's taking for saints in Jerusalem. We read about it in 1 Corinthians 16. And it seems like, even though that's one of the issues Paul deals with in that letter, when he's later writing 2 Corinthians, there's still some issues about giving he wants to make sure they understand. And so you get this picture in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. It's almost like what a good teacher will do. When the teacher will point out a student who's doing something right and will sort of say, boy, I'm proud of what so-and-so's doing. I'm proud of the way he's listening quietly. I'm proud of the way she's following instructions. You almost get that sense as Paul is telling the church at Corinth, let me tell you about Christians in Macedonia. And in verse 5, we find that those Christians had made one decision, and that decision determined everything else. They gave themselves first to God. And then, Paul says, to us. It seems to me that the key element in this entire passage, and really in the Christian life, is that our first gift to the Lord is giving of ourselves. And once I make that decision, once I give myself to God, then there are a lot of other decisions in my life that have already been made. Because I've already given myself to Him. And so this morning, as we examine what they did and what Paul's urging the church at Corinth, and by extension us to do, I want us to ask the question, what does it mean to give ourselves first to God? I've thought about that a lot this week. I don't know if there's a way to overstate the magnitude of the importance of giving ourselves first to God. But here's what it looked like for the church in Macedonia. We read in verse 1, Paul writing, "We wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given in the churches of Macedonia." Notice that Paul is associating this with grace. There's grace that has shown up here. Well, how is grace being seen in the church in Macedonia? Grace was showing up in the way, in the ordeal of their affliction, they had an abundance of joy, and in an ordeal of deep poverty, there was overflowing wealth and liberality. Your translation may say generosity. The idea that in the midst of terrible circumstances, Paul is saying there's grace that's there. We typically associate grace with really positive circumstances. We think about God's grace when we think about the blessings we've been given. Here was the church in Macedonia. They weren't in a place that we would say is a great situation to be in. But Paul says grace has shown up because they gave of themselves first. And so if I'm going to think about giving myself first to God, I first need to focus on spiritual wealth instead of physical wealth. We don't know all the details about what was happening with the Christians in Macedonia. We'd like to know more about what took place. But Paul gives us just enough hints here to know that it was a seriously difficult time. And yet, they still had generosity that was overflowing. Their situation didn't limit their generosity. We might even remember when Jesus was standing with his apostles and he was pointing to a widow, giving those two small coins into the temple treasury and saying she gave more than anyone else. Obviously, she didn't physically give more than anyone else. Her donation wasn't more than anyone else's, but her generosity, her giving was more than anyone else because she was giving all that she had. There's a sense in which I need to understand if I want to give myself first to God, I need to start thinking about spiritual wealth rather than physical wealth. In other words, I need to make sure that my giving and my attitude towards giving isn't determined by what I have, but it's determined by who I serve. It's really tempting for us to think, you know, if I just had a little bit more, if I just had a little bit more, I could be really generous. You know, I could really help people. I could really give. And yet here we're reminded that we don't have to have a lot to be generous. Because generosity isn't determined by the size of a contribution. It's not determined by how much is given. Now, I don't know how much is given here on a weekly basis. That's not anything that is shared. Those who count the money handle that with integrity, and we don't know those things. But I do know from Scripture that the level of generosity isn't determined by the amount that's written on a check or the amount of money that's given. It's determined by our situation, what's in our hearts, and what are we giving of what we have. And that's why when we think about contribution and giving, there's not a set amount that we say everyone needs to give at this level. Not everyone can give at the same level, but all of us can be generous with what we have. It also stands out to Paul that, to me at least, as I read Paul's words, he didn't tell the church at Corinth how much they gave. He didn't give them a number. He didn't say, well, they gave X amount and you need to match this amount. He said they gave generously. That's what you need to match, is the generosity. And so that's an encouragement for us as well. Just like I don't have to be wealthy to struggle with materialism, we can be materialistic even if we don't have much. It's about our mindset. The same thing is true for giving. I don't have to be wealthy to be generous. It goes back to where my priorities are. And they gave themselves first to God. I think this is important because it's hard for us to have an objective sense of what we've been given. And I know you've probably heard the statistics about the state of Americans when you compare them with the rest of the world. But just a reminder, if we were to look at even the poorest nation in terms of physical wealth in the Western Hemisphere, the third poorest in the world is found in Haiti. Our own Becky Smith is there in Haiti teaching, as she has been for years. But according to Haiti Health Ministries, the average per capita income is $400. $100 if you live in a rural area. Now, typically, when we're thinking about whether or not we are wealthy, whether or not we have a lot, we don't compare ourselves to those who don't have as much as us. We tend to look at whoever's ahead of us. And that can give us kind of a distorted sense of what we have. We can forget what we've been given. And so if you think about someone who, just for the sake of putting a number out there, let's say someone in America made $40,000 a year. Now, if they compared themselves to someone who made that same number but just adding two zeros to it, they might say, wow, what an incredible difference between me and that person. But we don't often think about taking off two of those zeros. And someone in a place like Haiti who's struggling. Our own view might not be as objective as we think. And so we're reminded that we're not thinking in terms of physical wealth, but thinking of spiritually, what am I giving? Am I truly generous with what I have? If God's blessed me with a great deal, am I generous with what I've been given? If now is a tough time, if now is a difficult time for me financially, am I still doing my best to be generous? And not just with what I have in terms of physical wealth, but generous with my time. Time is a valuable commodity. Sometimes it's easier for us to give something and to keep our time. Am I generous with the time that I have? And so we're reminded to think of spiritual wealth instead of physical wealth, but we're also reminded to think in terms of opportunity instead of obligation. Because notice what we see in the next couple of verses in 2 Corinthians 8. When we continue reading, he says that in verse 4, they were begging us with much urging for the favor of participation in support of the saints. And this, not as we had expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. And notice what he says in verse 3, they gave according to their ability and beyond their ability. If any group of people would have an excuse to say, I just don't really think that we can give generously right now, it would be people who were suffering, who were in a time of deep poverty. But Paul says that's not the case. In fact, the opposite is the case. They not only gave according to their ability, they ended up giving beyond their ability. They were so eager to help others that they gave even more than we might have imagined. I love this picture of eagerness, of the desire to serve and to give to others. If you've been on a mission trip before, you may be familiar with what it's like to be in a culture where people don't have as much as we see in the culture around us, but they're determined to show hospitality and to be generous and to be giving, and it's a joy for them to do that. It's not an imposition. They want to give. They love being with Christians so much, they want to serve. It's that kind of eagerness that we see here. And I think that's a challenge for us, to think of giving as an opportunity rather than an obligation. And that's more than just a play on words. That's a reminder that I tend to look at life sometimes as a series of a to-do list, of obligations. I've got to meet this obligation and do this. And I forget how exciting it is. Isn't it incredible that there are Christians in a new neighborhood in Lima, Peru? There are people who are converted and that are meeting right now that Jonathan just told us about. And I loved, as he described, not only did you have 15 adults there, but had 20 children. Boy, can you imagine the lives that are going to be changed? And we get to participate in that. And that's just one of many ways we get to participate. These are opportunities. These are incredible chances we have to get to be part of what God is doing through His servants. That's exciting. And sometimes we forget to be excited. Sometimes we have the attitude of Eeyore and Winnie the Pooh. I don't know if you watched much Winnie the Pooh growing up, but even if you didn't, you're probably familiar with Eeyore. Because Eeyore was just the classic downer when he'd show up in a situation. Well, okay, always finding the glass half empty, always looking at the negative. Well, I guess we can do that. And sometimes I'm tempted to be my Christian life in terms of, well, I guess I've got to get up and go here. I guess I've got to give. I guess I've got to show up and help. I guess they're expecting me to be there. And so this passage is a really good reminder for us of the opportunities that are there. And as we think about what God has done for us, that helps us get out of this sense of obligation and be reminded of what great gifts that I've been given from the Lord. And what can I do in response to that? That doesn't mean we always like everything that we do as servants of God. There's a reason in John 13 when Jesus washed his apostles' feet that was shocking to them. Because washing feet was not a pleasant job. It was not something people just loved doing. And so it doesn't mean we always have to be excited about what being a servant involves. Sometimes it'll be something like washing feet that won't always be comfortable and won't always be what we would choose. But it does mean we're excited to serve God. I think about our group that'll be heading out in just a couple of weeks now to the mission trip in Phoenix, Arizona. It won't be long before that group is heading out. And chances are there are going to be times on that trip where it may be hot, it may be uncomfortable, there'll be some travel involved. It's not always going to be your favorite experience, but the idea of getting to serve God is an incredible opportunity. And when we think about what God's done for us, that gives us some motivation. I can remember one of my favorite teachers in school taught some of the hardest classes I ever had in college. But Brother Dal Flatt was a tremendously intelligent and wise man who had spent a lot of time training himself in some difficult areas. One of those was Greek, and we had a Greek quiz every single day. And what I learned very quickly was he would get up early in the morning. We had class the first thing in the morning, and he would have been in his office, and he would have worked through every translation and every assignment. Even though he probably could have, he definitely could have gotten by with not having to do that work. He would work through every one. And I knew when he came to class, he was prepared. And so the times I'd come into class and I'd be unprepared, and I looked at the level of preparation he put in, I would feel very guilty. In fact, I had this drive to want to be ready for class just because I didn't want to let him down. I knew what he was offering to us and what he had done, and I wanted to offer that same level of effort. Have you had a situation like that before? Maybe it's an employer that you knew was going the extra mile and you wanted to be sure that you did that as well. Maybe a friend that cared for you in a very special way and you wanted to find a way to repay them. When we think about that, we're just getting a glimpse of what it means to want to give to God, not just to click off a box on our list of obligations, but an opportunity to give back to the one who's given to us. But as we continue reading past verse 5 and think about what it means to give ourselves first to God, notice what Paul tells the church at Corinth. He says in verse 7, "But just as you abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all earnestness and in the love we inspire in you, see that you abound in this gracious work also." I think that's fitting. We've talked about wanting to grow in our faith and grow in our knowledge. And here's another reminder. See that you abound in this gracious work of giving. I'm not speaking this as a command, but as proving through the earnestness of others the sincerity of your love also. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. What does it mean to give myself first to God? It means I focus on the example of Christ rather than the surrounding pressures that are around me. Because following Christ's example is going to be counter-cultural. It's going to be counter to the messages that we receive on a daily basis that tell us we deserve this and we need to be thinking about gratifying ourselves. But their giving was after one who was rich but became poor, so that through his poverty we might become rich. In fact, the more I read Scripture, I'm going to read things that tell me to deal with money in a different way than the world around me. Think about what Proverbs 30 says in verse 8. When we read, "Keep deception and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is my portion, that I am not full and deny you and say, 'Who is the Lord?' Or that I not be in want and steal and profane the name of my God." In other words, we're reading an encouragement to say, I need to be thinking to God, don't give me too much and don't give me too little. Now, I'm probably pretty good at remembering the prayer to not have too little, that I want to be able to provide for my family. But what about that prayer of don't give me too much? Is that something that we're really comfortable praying? When it comes time for a bonus at the end of the year, am I ever saying the prayer, I just hope it's not too much? I just don't want to have too much. If I'm discussing a raise with my employer, am I saying, I just don't want it to be too much? That's kind of a counter-cultural thing to pray. And yet, God's reminding us that there's danger in both directions. I need to be seeking on how I can follow Christ's example. And that could be counterintuitive. It might go against the messages that I've been given, but it's a reminder that I could spend my whole life wishing for more and saying if I just had more, I could accomplish this. And yet, as we've probably already learned, getting that more never seems to be enough because there's always another step we can go. If I get this, there's always something else I'm going to want. So we're reminded here to think about Christ's example. What could I do to serve others? It reminds me of something that's written about the life of George Washington Carver. Famously, he was offered some high-paying positions by Thomas Edison and the Ford Motor Company, yet he chose to live in the South. He chose to work at the Tuskegee Institute, famously wore the same suit each day, trying to live simply. But one of the statements that's on his gravestone, I think, is worth pointing out. It says, he right in the middle there, he could have added fortune to fame, but caring for neither, he found happiness and honor in being helpful to the world. Could have added fortune or fame, but caring for neither. Isn't that an incredible statement to make? Isn't it a reminder, as a Christian, that there could be a lot of things that come into my life, but do I care for them more than I care for serving God? If I'm following Christ's example, I'm thinking in terms of sacrifice. I'm thinking in terms of the fact that he gave up wealth and a position in heaven to come, to humble himself, to be found in the likeness as a man, to be crucified on the cross, and in doing that offers us riches we could never imagine. So this morning I need to look at the choices I've made and ask the tough questions and say, am I really living the kind of life where I've given myself to God first? As I mentioned last week, it's always a little uncomfortable when we start talking about giving and when we start talking about what Scripture says about money. And some of you are just excited that we're halfway through. We've only got two more of these lessons dealing with that. But I think it's important for us to remember, Scripture has a lot to say about how we use everything God has given us. But the very first decision I make is, am I going to give myself to Him? It may be this morning you need to give yourself first to God. We've sung about giving God control, heart, mind, body, and soul. We've sung about being purer in heart and service to Him. It may be that you need to take that first step in giving your life to Him, that you need to confess Jesus as Lord, that you need to put Christ on in baptism, in a decision that will set you on a different course in life than you've lived previously till now. There is no greater thing we could do in our time together than to encourage someone to make that decision. It may be that somewhere along the way you've lost the way and you need to come back to the Lord. You need to give yourself back to Him. It may be you have another need, another issue in your life. We have an opportunity when we sing the song, you can come forward and make that need known. If you'd like to talk with a couple of our elders after this service, if you go right out this doorway, there's a conference room where you can sit and talk with a couple of our elders and pray with them. We want to help you in any way we can. All of us should be convicted as we think of God's Word and realize our responsibility to give ourselves to Him. If there's a way we can help you do that, please let us know as we stand and as we sing together.